Thank you. Please be seated. Turn back to God's Word, to Acts chapter 21. And we come this morning to look at verse 27 to verse 36. Expecting persecution. Last week we started into this last section of the book of Acts. Paul has returned to Jerusalem with the contribution or the financial aid from the surrounding churches to support this church in Jerusalem. And the elders there, they've welcomed Paul with open arms. They've glorified God because of all that Paul has reported to them. The gospel has been advancing and things are good. However, they warn Paul that there are some in Jerusalem who've misunderstood Paul's teaching. And so they've been led to believe that Paul has no time for the law and no time for some of the traditions of Judaism. So to work towards unity and to keep the gospel advancing, Paul agrees to the suggestion of the synod that he'll go to the temple with these four Jewish Christian men, who are under a vow so that they can fulfill the purification rites. Paul and the synod are working towards unity as they share the gospel. Their desire is for the gospel to advance, the good news of Jesus Christ, for the church to keep growing. And things are going well for 7 days. Look at verse 27. But on the seventh day at the temple, some Jews from Asia, more than likely they've come from Ephesus, they stir up the crowd, and Paul is dragged out of the temple, and he's about to be beaten to death. Well, how can this be? Paul is doing everything right. Paul is serving Christ. Paul is making allowances for people where he can make allowances within God's word. He's striving for unity. He's desiring that Jesus Christ is being made more fully known. And yet, he faces this opposition. He's being faithful. And yet now he's being taken out to be killed. As we work for the advance of the gospel, as we seek to proclaim Christ, as our children and young people live their Christian lives at their schools, we should take Jesus' words to heart. We read them from John 15, verse 20. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." Paul knew this, and he was ready for this type of response. And as we seek to witness for Christ, as we work towards unity for the sake of the gospel, as we desire to proclaim Christ and have the good news of Christ advancing forward, we should know that we will be hated. We'll be hated by all for his name's sake. Expect persecution. Expect suffering as we seek to live for Christ. Expect it not just because Jesus told us it would happen, but because we are not greater than our master. As they persecuted him, so they will hate and persecute us. We will share in Christ's experience. Just as Paul expected persecution as he proclaimed the good news, so let us expect persecution when we declare the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this passage in chapter 21 of Acts. And we see, firstly, that there are false charges The experience of Jesus was to have false witnesses rise up in his trial and tell lies about him. The Jewish ruling council was so keen to get rid of Jesus that they had to resort to false witnesses giving false accusations. Jesus said, "If they persecuted you, or if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And so Paul faces false charges. These come from Jews from Asia. As I said, these men were probably from Ephesus. We came across these men last year in chapter 19 of Acts. They're the ones who followed Paul from town to town, making things awkward and difficult for him. They stirred up the people in different towns, accusing Paul of different things. They forced Paul to relocate his teaching ministry from the synagogue to a lecture hall. And now, when Paul has traveled all the way back to Jerusalem, here are these Jews from Asia, and they see Paul. "Ah, we know this man. We've met him before." And Paul is accompanied by a group of men, and one of them is Trophimus, a Gentile Christian from Ephesus. These men have seen Paul, and they've seen Trophimus in the city. But these men have also seen Paul in the courtyard of the temple. And they therefore draw the conclusion that Paul has taken Trophimus into the court of the Israelites. Now that was forbidden by Jewish law. The courtyard of the temple, you had the temple proper, then you had the courtyard for Israelite men, and then the courtyard for the women, and then on outside that there's a wall. That wall about three or four foot high. There's some spaces in the wall. And beyond that, it's the courtyard for the Gentiles. And Gentiles are not allowed through that barrier. They're not allowed through that wall on pain of death. And there's signs up everywhere along that wall to warn people. If you're a Gentile and you cross through, you will be killed. The Romans leave that judicial system of the temple to the Jews. They can carry out the sentence of death. Now, these Jews have seen Paul in the temple proper. And so they assume he has brought the Gentile Christians with him. He's broken the law. And so they cry out loudly. In fact, the word is shout out in verse 28. They scream, "Men of Israel, help!" And they keep screaming it. And everyone's attention is now fixed on these Jews who are surrounding Paul. The temple would have been packed this time of year. It's coming up to the time of the Passover. Jerusalem is filled with Jews from all over. The men say, "This man's a troublemaker. He's teaching everyone everywhere against this people, against our law, and against this place." Here are three of five charges against Paul. It's interesting that these charges, they're the same that were brought against Stephen, the first martyr back in Acts chapter 6. Paul is against the people, against the law, and against the place. You're saying Paul is against everything Jewish. Paul's against our very foundation. But these men have missed the mark concerning Paul. Was Paul against the Jews? Was he against the Jewish people? Well, we would have to say no. Paul loved and the Jewish people. He desired them to know Jesus Christ. His longing was for his fellow countrymen to come into saving faith. You read Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Does this sound like a man who hates these people? No, he loves them. It's a false charge. Well, is Paul against the law? Well, no. Paul, in fact, here has been keeping the law. Paul has become all things to all men. Where it doesn't compromise the gospel, Paul is willing to make concession. We considered that last week. Paul isn't against the traditions. He's for the gospel, and where he can be all things to all men, Paul will do that. He's a man who's upright. This evening we're going to hear one of Paul's defenses, the first of several in this last section in Acts. He speaks of himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. If you want to know my relationship to the law, look at my background. Consider who I am. Paul isn't against the law. Well, is he against the place, the temple? The next two charges expand on this third one. And they tie in. They say, charge number four, they say that Paul has brought a Gentile into the temple area, where Gentiles aren't allowed to go. And then charge number five is Paul has defiled this holy place. But they're false charges. Paul hasn't brought a Gentile into the Israel court in the temple. How could these men get it so wrong? How could they make false charges against Paul? Well, outside of the possible misunderstanding, the underlying reason is they see Paul and they hate him. They hate the gospel message that Paul brings. And this makes their blood boil. They've heard the good news from Paul in the past, and they've hated it. That's why they hunted him from town to town through around Ephesus. Even when we are working to proclaim the good news, when we are seeking to present Christ, people will hate us. That's what leads to these kind of false charges and accusations against Paul. They hate him because they hate Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Some of you I know have experienced this in your own workplace or even at school. Oh, you Christians, you do this and that. You don't care about these people. You're only for yourselves. People have said all kinds of cruel things about us. People have told lies about some of you. Even when, like Paul, you're working to preserve unity, you're seeking to be holy, we're still susceptible to people's hatred. And this hatred from the world will lead them to say all kinds of false things against us, because they said all kinds of false things against our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, the cross is offensive. The cross reminds people that they are guilty of sin. They need a Savior. It's a difficult message to bring, but it's a message of good news. There is salvation for you. But that glorious message, which is hated by so many, will lead there to be hatred for us and false words and lies told about us. Just as an aside, John Calvin also helpfully notes from this passage a warning for ourselves. We must not let our prejudices have free rein so that we rush blindly on innocent people. We must be careful we don't make false charges against others. But we are to realize, because of the hatred of the world, lies and false charges will be brought against those who bring the gospel. There's false charges. But then secondly here, we also have a frenzied crowd. There's a frenzied crowd. The Jews from Asia have been persistent in their shouting out, their screaming out, and they've made such a commotion that the crowd has gathered. And now the crowd are being made into a frenzied mob. The city's already full of political and religious tension leading up to the Passover. This packed temple is now turning on Paul. A crowd becomes a mob, and they're crazy. They seize him. They drag this man out of the temple. And now outside of the temple courtyard, they're about to beat him to death. They're going to kill this man. They could do it either by stoning or beating. That's what the Jewish law permitted. Verse 32 implies that Paul is being beaten here. This is more than just a frenzied crowd. This is a lynch mob. Others will be able to incite others to hate us. Don't be surprised at this. We often see it on the news. A small group of protesters who make enough noise will gather a larger group. And this in turn will lead to there being a mob or a frenzied crowd. People can incite others to hatred. Of course, that's one of the things that happened to Jesus Christ. The crowd were easy to stir up. Some of the religious leaders got in amongst them. And when the offer was being made, will it be Barabbas or will it be Jesus? The religious leaders who got in amongst that crowd stirred up the crowd. Release Barabbas. What do you want me to do with this Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. Easy to influence and whip up a crowd into hatred. The crowd can be our society. Our society is easily stirred up. Modern social media and the passing on of information and false information, it can contribute to abuse that is leveled against someone. Somebody makes a comment on something, somebody else jumps on board, and then all of a sudden you realize that these comments are piling up, the abuse is piling up, and then it's like a frenzied mob over the internet attacking someone. People jumping on the bandwagon. People getting stirred up to anger. People are easily stirred up to hatred. That can happen for our young people. You know it can happen at school, where somebody says one thing to someone, and then others join in, and soon you realize it's nearly a whole class of people against one person. That's what's happening. People being stirred up. But of course, the underlying hatred is the hatred of the gospel. And that's why our society can be stirred up so quickly against Christians. They can be stirred up so quickly because they hate the good news and they hate the Savior. A crowd can quickly become frenzied. Anywhere the gospel is preached and lived out, we will be susceptible not just to false charges from one or two, but we will be susceptible to there being frenzied crowds, groups of people angry at us, hating us, saying all kinds of cruel things towards us. All because at the root of it is hatred for Jesus Christ. And so we're not to be taken by surprise when we see people coming together against the gospel, because we have it here in Paul's day. We saw it with Jesus Christ, our Savior. He experienced it. Society can be riled up because they hate the gospel. The Romans step in at this stage with Paul. The barracks are right beside the temple. at the Fortress Antonia. It was to the northwest corner of the temple area. And the Roman tribune, or the cohort, so he's someone who's in charge of 600 to 1,000 men. And he comes down the two flights of steps from Fortress Antonia towards the temple. It's right beside. So somebody's reported the commotion. He's heard the commotion. And he gets some of the soldiers together. How many soldiers do you think he probably got together? Well, it says he brought with him centurions. So we're talking several hundred soldiers pour down from this fortress towards the temple area. Obviously not into the inner temple courtyard. Paul's been dragged outside at this stage. And the people see them and they stop beating Paul. And Paul is then bound with two chains. And this brings us to our last heading this morning. Foretold chains. I'm quite pleased with that one. Foretold chains. Back in verses 10 to 11, we have the prophecy of Agabus. He took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, "This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And now God is fulfilling this prophecy. God is working through his plans and his purposes. After Agabus gave this prophecy, Paul's companions urged him not to go to Jerusalem. They plead with him. But Paul understood, God has work for me to do. So Paul said to them, "I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul is willing to die for Christ. And because he is willing to die for Jesus Christ, he sets his face to go to Jerusalem, to bring the financial aid given by the churches, to speak of all that God was doing among the Gentile church, and to speak of Jesus Christ, his Savior, to his very own people. Paul was willing to set aside his own personal safety and well-being to further the gospel. Paul is willing to do whatever God has planned just so that he can make Christ more fully known. And so he sets his face to go, knowing that it is foretold that he will be in chains. Knowing that it's prophesied, he will face persecution. There was another who set his face to go to Jerusalem. One who knew that chains lay ahead, that there was going to be an arrest, that there would be a trial and a crucifixion. Jesus Christ set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what was prophesied, knowing that all was to be fulfilled, knowing there was a plan and a purpose. And Paul is following that pattern that Christ has set, willing to endure the same for the sake of the gospel, willing to go through whatever is necessary that Christ may be glorified and honored. He expects persecution. As I've already said a couple of times, Jesus said in John 15, verse 20, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Just as they hated Jesus, so they will hate us." Friends, our chains are foretold. It's promised in Scripture. They may not be physical chains, but there is to be an expectation that we will face suffering, opposition, false charges, a frenzied crowd. It's promised the world will hate us. Even when we're being faithful, even when we're working towards unity, expect opposition. Don't think it will be easy Don't think it'll be easy, or it is easy, for others to witness. It's hard. The message of the cross is offensive. We're telling people you are guilty of sin. You need your sin forgiven. And the only way to be forgiven is through Jesus Christ. It's a message that has good news, but it offends people. So why should we then witness? If it's going to be difficult and dangerous, why bother? Well, there's a dying world that needs this message. Paul went to Jerusalem because he loved the Jewish people. He wanted them to know the Messiah. He wanted them to know salvation. And this is why he goes to bear witness to the good news. People need the good news. And so we're to love them, even though they will hate us. But then isn't that what Jesus has done for us? Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem because he loved us. And he gave himself for us. But we're also to know that the world will hate us, but he is with us. We get to share in his chains, and we will also get to share in his glory. Paul is now going to be under arrest for the rest of his life. They won't always be the same chains, but at this stage, Paul is under arrest now until he dies. There is no freedom for him. But he was willing to do all of this because of what Christ did for him, knowing that Christ is with him, and knowing that just as he gets to share in the chains, so he will share in the glory. Paul was ready to say, "I love you so much. I am ready to suffer for telling you about Jesus Christ. I love you so much that I am ready to even die for the name of Jesus Christ." As we seek to advance the gospel, expect persecution. But do so knowing there is a world that needs this message. And do so knowing that we get to share with Christ. Do so knowing because what Christ has done for us compels us to do the same for others. So don't be discouraged and don't be shocked as we seek to advance the gospel. We face opposition. Expect persecution. But do so knowing that Christ has said we will face it, and because of all that Christ has done for us. Amen.